Thank you very much indeed. I'm delighted to see you here. There are several words that are designed to strike terror into the hearts of most people, and evangelism is high on the list, let me tell you. That if you want to shock a congregation beyond all belief, all you've got to tell them is that they're about to be popped into a training course to do evangelism. Can I say, if that doesn't send them into a complete paroxysm, the idea that they're about to do it at the end of the course will. See, it's one thing to train to do it, it's entirely another thing to do it, isn't it? And I hope, can I just apologise for those of you who've got the back of my head turned to you, that I find myself in the windscreen wiper position here today. And so those of you who are in the front will get most, but can I say those of you who are over there are in a much better position than those of you in the very front row. I will clear my throat regularly, but I make no guarantee for what may happen. All right. So can I say that I'm delighted you've come, that we're a dying race, but a couple of hundred of us ought to be able to throat this city, as they say in the more classier classics, if we'll only do it. Now, I want you to pray right from the very word go that not only will I be able to get you trained with some basic training, but that your desire will be to do it, and that whether your desire is to do it, you'll do it, whether you've got any desire or not. All right? And so that is my prayer, that you'll, as they say, give it a burl. Is that a meaningful... give it a try. Give it a try. Look, the sooner you learn Australian colloquials, the better, I feel. So perhaps at the end of each handout, I'll give you a little gloss. Burl equals try. Now, for those of you who are accustomed to eating your lunch, taking notes, juggling a Bible, and another thing, relax. I'm going to give you a handout at the end of the day with everything which I think was worth writing down. No jokes are written down on this. You're on your own with those. Can I say that a friend of mine, Alan Blanche, whose son now is just enrolled in first year university at Sydney, but on his first day at school, at his first day at kindergarten, was so excited at the prospect of saying that he'd hardly slept for a week. And he kept packing the little bag that he would take to school, and there was wild excitement. On the morning that he was to go to school, he was up, dressed and ready at 5 a.m. And between 5 and 8:30, Alan told me, was the hardest time he'd ever had to fill in on this thing. He said they set off at 8 o'clock for a 9 o'clock start, and he walked the longest route he could think of to finally get there. And he picked him up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he said, "How was it, Mike?" He said, "It's a complete washout." He said, "Why?" He said, "You know, I've been there all day and I still can't read or write." Now, can I say for you that 5 half-hour slots is not a long time for me to be able to train you. So all we'll do is some very basic things so that you'll be able to go away and train yourself. Most people have trained themselves to do evangelism. And most of the people who are up front trainers have started off with almost nothing themselves. My great fear is that you might think you've got almost that when I finish training with you, but I'm hoping it will be otherwise. Now, what is it that we want to do in personal evangelism? We want to be able to tell people the gospel. And so during this course, that's what we'll do. We'll practice doing that. We'll actually learn it, make sure we know what it is we've got to say when the time comes, and see if we're any good at doing it. Now, it's a bit like swimming. I have a goddaughter, and she went to a swimming class at Randwick, and it said, "This is to certify that Ruth Jensen has attended the Randwick Swimming School for 14 days and has put her face under the water." She's not a very fast learner. It's taken her 14 days, and all she's managed to achieve is put her face under the water. Can I tell you that she's miles ahead of the kids who are on the side of the pool and haven't even got their togs wet? There is no way you can swim unless you get in the water and give it a try. Can I say there is no way to learn to do personal evangelism or any form of evangelism unless you give it a try? And so because all of us are faint-hearted, you don't think I am, but I am, and I think you all are, which is a bit of a break. Because all of us are faint-hearted, I'm going to talk about some ways we might be able to overcome our fears. If I can just get that much done, it'd be a help, wouldn't it? Even that would be a help, it sure would. And if I manage to overcome yours, you might tell me how I did it so I can do it to myself. All right. I'm going to try and teach in the course of these 5 days some ways in which we can make conversation with people. Is there a way we could get from the weather to the gospel? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Or the football to the gospel. Is that possible? And I'm going to talk about how we might answer, give some basic answers to people when they ask us questions. Now, this handout, please keep it in your inside pocket. It's designed to go in most normal inside pockets. Well, I just give it a try. Yes, it's designed to go in most normal inside pockets if it's been folded properly. And during the course of the next 5 weeks, the more you have become conversant with this, the better. But in the very best educational styles, you're not going to need it this week. That's because we'll lose it if we keep it here. And we're giving it to you. If you find it useful while you're perusing it in the train or wherever it is, and you want to photocopy it for your own church, feel free. I stole it from somebody in the first place. Now, what is it that we want to talk about? Well, most of all, we want to talk about the gospel, and it's perfectly clear that if that is not clear in our mind, we're not going to be able to get anywhere, will we? So I wonder if you'd like to open the Bible that's there in front of you. And for the very first, I want to go through the gospel in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Okay? If you don't have a Bible, just listen. I'm going to read it out loud. Hugh, could I borrow that one, please? It'll be the one. I wonder, as I read it out loud to you, if in your own mind, or if you've got a pen out, you might just note the things it tells us about the gospel. I don't need to tell you that Paul's got the gospel right in his focus in chapter 1 of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called the set apart for the gospel. Okay? It's right in his mind. He's eager, verse 15, to preach the gospel. Verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel. So the gospel is right in his focus. Now have a look at the things that he identifies about the gospel as I read the first 6 verses to you. All right? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourself, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now I've got 5 different ideas which are set out there which describe the gospel. Did you get 5? Never occurred to you to number them as you went along. I'm sorry about that. Well, let's just have quickly a look at these 5, because it's an interesting way to set out the gospel. First of all, he tells us in verse 1 that it is God's gospel. That is, the gospel did not emanate from us. We didn't dream it up. God told us the gospel. And can I say that that is an enormous help? Because you don't have to take responsibility for people's reaction to it. You didn't make it up, did you? I was doing front lawn evangelism one day at Sydney University, and a young undergraduate came up to me. He was terrifically steamed up. And I got into conversation with him after he calmed down long enough to stop shouting at me, abuse. And when I discovered what was really getting up his nose, what was really irritating him, I do beg your pardon for that vulgarity, when I found out what it was that was really getting on his works, it was the gospel. I said, oh, well, mate, it's no good you talking to me about that. You need to take that up with God. All I am is a cipher. I'm just like a gramophone record. That's all I'm doing, telling you what God says. If I've offended you in some way, I'll apologize for that, but I can't say anything about the content of the message. It's God's. Now, that's a bit of a relief, isn't it? That takes just a wee bit of the pressure off. You didn't make it up, did you? You jolly well wish you could have. You had enough brains to make it up. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But you, in the end, don't have to take responsibility for it. What you do have to do, of course, is take responsibility for getting it right. Because, you see, if you don't get it right, it won't have the power of God behind it, will it? But if we're right, we'll have the power of God behind it. Well, that's the first thing. It's a bit of a challenge, but it's also a bit of a relief. So that's nothing either way, is it? That's sort of the challenge bit probably cancels out the relief bit, but I think the relief bit's better than the challenge, because I think I can get it right. But it's an enormous relief. I don't have to take responsibility for the way somebody reacts. What's the second thing we discover about the gospel? First, it's God's gospel. Second, it's not newfangled. See in verse 2, it is the gospel which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's always been the way God does it. Third thing, the gospel, verse 3, is about whom? Tell me, somebody, that question is not rhetorical. Right? It is about Jesus. You see, now here's an interesting thing. The gospel doesn't have its origin in us, and it doesn't get its content from us. Basically, deep down, the gospel is not about you and whether I can fulfill all your needs. At least the apostolic gospel isn't. That's not what God's on about, although he's concerned for you, let me say. But the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gospel is, anyway, and that's the only one worth being on. It's the one that's got the power of God behind it to bring people to salvation, according to verse 16. The gospel is all about Jesus. So when I'm gospeling you, I'm not talking about myself. When I'm gospeling you, I'm not basically talking about you. I'm talking about something that Jesus has done. Mind you, it's got implications to you and me. And there are great benefits in what Jesus has done that will come to you and me, but basically it's about the Lord Jesus I'm speaking about. Now, I know that's a truism, but if it would be surprising to me if that's where you normally head when you're talking about the gospel. It's been surprising to me how people go off in all sorts of tangents. And I don't know if you've ever noticed in conversation how difficult it is to get the word out. It's easier to talk about church than it is to talk about the Lord Jesus. It's even easier to talk about prayer than it is to... And one of the things I do in conversations is I drop it out on the deck as early as possible. I find an opportunity to say something about the Lord Jesus as early as I can, because the longer I leave it, the harder it gets. I don't always evangelize everybody in every conversation. That's a story for another time. But when I'm getting around to it, quickly I drop that name out on the deck. That is the best piece of name dropping you can do. Okay? The gospel is about Jesus. Two things about Jesus. He is a man who is a king. He was descended from David according to the flesh. The Jesus we're talking about is the Jesus you meet when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's the Jesus we're talking about. We're not talking about any other Jesus, because there is no other Jesus. The one that was born in first century Palestine, and I want to say, stick with him, keep reading the Gospels regularly, so that when you're talking about him, people, you will have a good, clear picture of the Jesus you're talking about. Now, that he was there in history is enormously relieving. You see, because how is it, what happens to you when you wake up in the morning and you've decided you don't want to be Christian anymore? Sick of reading the Bible, sick of saying prayers, sick of trying to be good, sick of trying to lead people to Christ. You can say, I'll chuck it all in. Now, or am I the only person who ever does anything like that? I fear not. All right. How do you sustain yourself? See, when you wake up in the morning and you feel like reading the Bible, you feel like saying your prayers, you feel like doing evangelism, you feel like going to church, geez, I tell you, if you can't pull it off, then you might as well blow your brains out. You'll do it. You'll do it. I don't need to be sustained in the Christian life when I wake up and feel like that. I need to be sustained when I wake up and everything's going against me. I sit on the end of my bed. I say, you've got some new information come to you during the night, Chapo, that Jesus did not rise from the dead. No. You think he did, do you? Yep. You think he was there in first century Palestine? If you'd been there, you could have touched him. You could have seen him raise the dead. Yep. You still, new information's come to you while you've been sleeping. Has it, Chapo? He's not the Son of God? No. You believe he's ascended to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high? Yep. Some new information come to you. Has it, Chapo? He's not coming back at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead? No. Well, I'd get up and read your Bible if I were you and stop mucking around. You see, it's very convincing, isn't it? It's true. That's the marvellous part about Jesus becoming a man, an incarnation. That's the wonderful part about it. It's not like whistling in the dark to keep your spirits up. If you'd have been there, you could have seen him. When my kids at Sydney Boys High, they're always saying to me, you ever seen God? I said, I could have if I'd been on time. You can't live in every moment of history, can you? I never saw Queen Victoria, although most of them think I qualify. But if I'd been there in first century Palestine, I could have seen him. I could have done what the apostles did. We've got accurate information. Now, please get to that Jesus. He's truly a man, and he's descended from David, so he is king. But he is powerfully designated Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And when St. Paul wishes, in a lovely summary phrase, to put the gospel for us, he does it with this phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is as succinct a statement of the gospel as you can make. So if you're gasping out your latest breath on the pavement to work, some terrible thing grabs you, and you're lying there and you say, this is my last breath, that to whoever is there trying to give you a hand, utter that word. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the clearest and most concise statement of the gospel. See the way he's put it there? Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he tells you how he wants people to respond with the obedience that comes from faith. Okay? It's all written down on the sheet, which you can pick up on the way, which that man has been able to pick up already. Thank you, Hugh. You'll be able to pick it on the way out. Okay. Now, In the New Testament, we've got umpteen different gospel outlines. You see, you can put together many different gospel outlines. And I'd like you to have many at your disposal so you could work out in any given situation which might be the best to use. I suppose the simplest of all gospel outlines would be for me to tell you how it was that I came to Christ. In 1 Peter, he says, we're to reverence Christ in our heart as Lord, and we've got to be always ready to give the reason for the hope that lies within us. We're to reverence Christ in our heart as Lord, we've got to be always ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Now, if I were to say, just say, pick somebody at random. Well, why don't I? James, you come. Now come and give us the reason for the hope that lies within you, brother.
Right, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I was exposed to the gospel from a fairly early age.
Go slowly, will you? I'm an old man, I only take it in slowly. Speak up a bit louder so I can hear. I'm deaf as well.
Right, well, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I was exposed to the gospel from a fairly early age. However, when I went away to boarding school when I was 13, I effectively chose to reject Christianity. I regarded it as out of date, irrelevant, and I couldn't see how it had any bearing on my life whatsoever. So I spent a lot of my time at school trying to work through theories as to why the world was here, why I existed. Not surprisingly, I didn't come up with anything at all concrete. Anyway, when I left school, when I was 18, I suppose things took quite a dramatic turn, really. Suddenly I was away from the security of a boarding school environment, by myself, alone in the world, didn't know what I wanted to do, and really I suppose life was a bit frightening. And it was then that I started thinking about Christianity again. And I wish I could tell you that I became a Christian for all the right reasons, but that's not true. I actually became a Christian for all the wrong reasons. Basically, as I said, I was having a bad time, and the Christians I knew all seemed to have peace about them. They seemed to know what they were doing. Life seemed to be enjoyable. And I thought, well, I'm having a bad time, I want to have a good time. If Christianity is the answer, I'll go for it. And it's embarrassing, actually, looking back, seeing just how fickle I was, that at school I could be so unsympathetic towards Christianity. The minute my life's not going too well, it's the first thing I opt for. Anyway, I became a Christian in October 1986. But I suppose, really, for me, it's been the last couple of years that I've really understood what it means to be a Christian, that I've really seen the amazing sacrifice that God made in sending Jesus to die for us on the cross, to take the punishment that I deserved upon himself. And suddenly I've seen my own sin. I suppose I always knew that I was a sinner. That was never a problem. But actually knowing it and believing it in your heart, I found for me was something completely different. And the more I saw my own sin, the more amazing what Jesus had done was. And another thing which has really been utterly blown to pieces in the last year or so was this ridiculously arrogant notion that somehow I'd gone seeking God. And I've seen that for the rubbish that it is. It was God seeking me, not for anything that I'd done, but rather because that is his nature. He's a gracious, merciful, loving God. And that is fairly mind-blowing.
Okay, don't go away. Don't go away. Would you like to say thank you to him for that? Now, that's fairly confident and competent, isn't it? And the reason is because he's been practicing it. We spoke about it last week, and we've tried it out twice, and every time he does it, it gets better than the time before. I learn a little bit more each time. Do you know, it took 3 minutes to do, and it was thought out under these three heads. It's written down on the handout. What was I like before? What did Jesus do for me? And how did I respond? And what difference has it made? See, it's a very simple way. Do you remember the man born blind in John chapter 9? And they had this big theological argy-bargy. See, the common room at... Oh dear, I better not. The common room at a good, recognised theological college. They had this big argy-bargy with him. You say you were born blind. They cast doubt on the fact that he was blind. That's the first thing. Bring his parents in. He'd waited all this time, 22 years and plus, to see his parents. I'm not sure they're worth waiting for. They say, is this your son who you say is born blind? How is it in our season? Well, he said, it is our son and he was born blind, but he is of age, ask him. Pull the plug out on him. Bring the bloke back in again. They say, say you were born blind? Yes, born blind. How is it you now see a man called Jesus, blah, 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 blah. If this man was good, he would not have told you to do it on the Sabbath. Give God the glory. He said, hearing is a marvellous thing. Has it ever been known since the history of the world? He's getting a bit cheesed off. I'd be a bit cheesed off, wouldn't you? He said, has it ever been known since the history of the world that a man born blind has been able to see? And you don't know where he's come from. I'd actually brush up on that if I were you. That's a fairly free translation. He said, I'd find out where, you know. And finally they goad him and goad him and goad him. Till in the end he said, listen, this is my last ditch stand. I'm not going to back away from this. Once I was blind, now I can see. Can I say in the evangelizing program, that's a very good beginning point. You might feel you haven't got all that much to say, but you've got that to say, haven't you? There was a before, there was a time when you met Jesus and you knew that he died for you and you put your trust in him and there's been a subsequent change. I'd like you to do that exercise for me for next week, would you? Would you put together your story about what he's done for you? And do it briefly under the three heads. What was I like before? What did Jesus do for me, and how did I respond? What am I like now? Listen, James, would you mind doing it again for us?
Right.
Listen to the three heads as his story comes out.
Right, my parents were Christians, so they taught me a lot about Jesus and about the gospel. And so I went along to church. I basically knew what was what, I suppose. However, when I was 13 and went away to boarding school, I decided that Christianity wasn't for me, and I effectively rejected it. I spent a lot of time working through theories as to why the world was here, why man was here, what I was doing, and went round and round in circles and came up with absolutely nothing. Anyway, when I left school, when I was 18, things changed a bit. Suddenly I was away from the security of that type of environment. My friends were all off at university, polytechnic. I was left by myself. Didn't know what I was going to do, and life appeared really quite frightening. And it'd be great, and it was then that I started thinking about Christianity again, and it would be great for me to say that I became a Christian for the right reasons, aware of my own sin and aware of what Jesus had done, but that's not really the case. I was having a bad time, and the Christians I knew seemed to be having a good time. They seemed to have joy in their life, peace in their life. They seemed to know what they were doing. And I thought, if that's Christianity, I'll go for it. So I became a Christian in October 1986. However, since then, God's really chipped away at me, changed me, and particularly the last couple of years, I've really seen what it means to be a Christian, the implications of it. Suddenly I've become aware of my own sin and aware of what God has done and the amazing sacrifice that he made in sending Jesus to die for my sins upon the cross, taking the punishment that I deserved. And I think the more I've seen of my own sin, the more amazing God's sacrifice is to me. And another notion that's been utterly kicked into touch has been the one which I originally had, which was that I had sought God. And I've seen that for the arrogant folly it is, that rather God in his mercy sought me out, not for anything that I'd done, not because I was worthy, but because he is a gracious, loving, merciful God. And that I find very exciting.
Yeah, me too. Thanks very much, dear brother. Now see how it came out the second time, not exactly as the first, but because it's under its three heads, he knows where it's going. It's not just dribbling on indefinitely. In his own mind, there's a plan. You know what happens if you learn it off like a piece of poetry? You can bet your bottom dollar you'll muck it up. I was at one of those carol things, a children's one, where they must have got this story, a Christmas pageant. You know, Christmas pageant, lots of angels, lots of shepherds, one Joseph, one Mary, one doll, three wise men, and lots of shepherds and lots of angels. And they must have got it out of an anchor book because it was coming out in verse. And three narrators were doing the verse, sort of, you know, verse by verse, and it was going on wildfire, and this little boy suddenly stopped dead in his tracks. He ran up to the target again, picked up a few lines back and ran up, got exactly to the same point and stopped. Because he was an angel, he had one of the choir surplices on. He picked up the surplice, went into a fob pocket, got out a tiny little piece of paper, undid it, and went the whole thing right through. I thought, geez, mate, you've got leadership capacity. Anyone who can hold their head in the middle of all this, look up the prompt notes and come back and do it again. I'd nearly had a nervous breakdown watching him. I thought, please, I've got to get that child's name. He'll be a Prime Minister of Australia if we can only do the right thing with him. Okay, see, I don't want you to learn it like that. That isn't what James did. But we felt comfortable. We knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. At no stage did I feel the wheel would fall off the bike any minute and he wouldn't know what to say next. And it didn't take forever to come out. Under the three heads, what was I like before? What did Christ do for me? That's the crucial bit. Don't leave that out, because that's really the gospel. What did Christ do for me? What difference has it made? It's time to stop. On the way out, will you get an outline? It'll give you a brief outline of the Romans, it will give you the three heads, and it will give you some preparation for next week. And what I'd like you to do is this. Using the three headings above, those three, put together your story about what Christ has done. Whatever you do, do not leave out step two. Make sure you pick this up on the way out. Would you like to stand up and we'll pray, and then you can leap out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work you did in changing James's life. Thank you for the work that you did in changing ours. Thank you, Father, for the great love you showed to us in sending the Lord Jesus to die and rise again for us. Please help us to be able to tell our story to people in a way which will cause them to come back to you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I look forward to seeing you on whatever the next occasion is. Some of you tomorrow, some of you on Sunday, some of you on goodness knows when. Okay, have a great rest of the day.